Our reading today comes from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for ever. Amen. When John Burns asked me to preach, he offered me two possible kingdom ethics topics. The first was Christian ethics in business, which was quite tempting given I once graduated with a degree and my master's thesis was based on the need for good leadership and corporate governance, especially in regards to corporate social responsibility. So reasonably closely linked, I would have thought. And the second topic was non-violence and the call to peacemaking. Well, clearly John likes to ask the simpler questions in life, and I'll admit to being a bit contrary. I don't like to take the obvious choice, especially if there's a tougher question to answer. So I felt led to answer the second topic because I thought this might help me grapple with, is it ever acceptable to defend another, even if that means using force. Now, I know some of you are already puzzled. You'll be thinking, Doug, you might well be qualified to talk about business ethics, but what makes you think you have anything to offer on war and peace? Well, you may not have realized it, but you can find the answer to this pretty much set in the heart of my testimony, which by and large reflects some of the verses of my favourite psalm, namely Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am a child of the kirk, born a waif and stray in Leith, not in Edinburgh, immediately taken into care by the Church of Scotland Lords and Lady Polwarth's Children's Home. Now, by all accounts, this was an excellent institution, but as we know, the love of parents is really needed by a child, and it's so much better than that of just carers. So after a few years, I was adopted by Heather and David Jack. At the age of 4, I moved to their house, and along with my younger sister and brother, none of us are actually blood related, I attended Flora Stevenson's Primary School in Cumley Bank, Edinburgh, and we all attended Greyfriars Kirk when my dad and latterly my mother served as elders. Church life was very much part of my upbringing. My father taught me the Psalms and indeed how to say my prayers. So I think it's fair to claim I was a child of the Kirk, especially as my grandfather on my mother's side was previously the minister of Greyfriars. So when I look back over my 53 years, it is clear not only was I a child of the Kirk, but my Lord has been with me throughout. And no matter how bad things got, I have never wanted. My needs have always been met. In hard times, he has given me peace and comfort. So I know his green pastures well. Green pastures for me would include things like, well, prayer and scripture, fellowship, potluck socials, the house fellowship that I'm a member of and have been members of in the past, care and concern within the church, especially when you're in trouble, no matter what that trouble is, a good Christian wife, God-fearing children. But of course, most of all, quite simply, the peace, his abundant peace, even when everything else is going wrong around me, simply being able to hold on to his promises And of course, that peace passes all understanding. Now, I learned early to count my blessings. And I tell you, in times of trouble, it is his strength and the knowledge of his blessings that have kept me afloat. There have also been times where a casual word of encouragement from a fellow Christian has helped restore my soul when facing toil. For I am indeed one of his flock, and I follow his paths. I've even followed his paths into danger, serving as a police officer and later still as a Royal Engineer. My primary skill in the sappers was that of a combat engineer, specializing ultimately in mine clearance. Yes, I have walked in the valley of death, in fear of death, and experiencing loss of friends. And like so many of you, have lost family members as well in my private life. But I know when I follow my Lord's lead, he is with me. His rod and staff both protect and comfort me. The rod representing authority and force protects me. And his staff, well, it guides me. And I suspect he prods me with it on occasion when I'm not paying too close attention. I'm not really sure I've had that many enemies. Well, maybe when I was serving in the police, a few. Because criminals seem a bit less than keen when I'm of a mind to send them to the big house. But I do recognize in my life the evil one has never been happy when I am close to my Lord. He's keen to distance me from him, keen to provoke others against me, keen to discourage me. But in all things my Lord has protected me, and so I guess this is the table prepared in the face of our common enemy, Satan himself. Yes, I am a child of the Kirk, a follower of Christ, and I glory in goodness and mercy that have followed me, despite my sins which the risen Lord has paid the price for, because I follow and love Jesus Christ. So whether my home address is Leith, Edinburgh, Cambridge, Riyadh, Woking, Luzerne, Zug, Zurich, or indeed here in Bear's Den, I will dwell in the house of my Lord. Amen. So the clue to why I chose this topic is simple. I am a man who, as a Christian, has served in both Lothian Borders Police and indeed in 101 City of London Engineering Regiment. So to me, there are two clear areas we need to investigate when discussing non-violence and peacemaking. First, and for all of us here, civil or military, the matter of how to conduct ourselves as individuals. Here Jesus was more than clear in his Sermon on the Mount, and you can read about that in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give up to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Also in Luke 6, 27 through 31, as part of his command to love your enemies, Christ recited, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one that takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So here is our personal duty, and it's absolutely clear. We must pray for our enemies. We must resist revenge. We must even turn the other cheek. Christ died for us, and we must even be prepared to die for him. and one another. In John 10, you can read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In Romans 5, you can read, "But God proves his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In 1 John 3, you can read, "By this we know that what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And of course, in John 15, we can also read, "Greater love have no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." So again, on a personal level, I have no doubt. We are called to refrain from personal violence, revenge, and hatred. Quite simply, we must love our neighbours. When hurt by them, we must turn the other cheek and love them twice as much. And we must pray positively for them. To me, this is quite simple and not difficult to determine from Scripture. But as we all know, life can be a bit more complicated than this. We also live collectively in an ordered society where we can play our part. Our democratic institutions give us the ability to influence our government, and we should play our part accordingly. So yes, engage in political debate. Stand out from the herd. Point to what is right and good. Vote. Please vote. If you feel passionate enough, protest. Campaign on what the Lord has put on your heart. Even consider standing for election. Just imagine if Westminster was filled with God-fearing and loving Christian men and women. We should be outspoken when confronting injustice. We are not called to live apart from our neighbours. We are called to love them as ourselves. So please, don't live in holy huddles. Live as part of the wider community. Have non-Christian friends. Deliberately cultivate these friendships. Otherwise, how else will non-Christians see the light of Christ in us? Were you converted by a bolt of lightning? Did a burning bush talk to you? Well, it didn't me. For me, it was a man on Princess Street who decided that I was the one that he was going to talk to and talk about his Lord to. This is why, unlike our Anabaptist forebears, we Baptists believe we should play our full part in public life. And for some, that might even mean we consider playing a direct part, depending on your call and your gifting, maybe even enforcing the law. So many Christians serve as police officers. Some Christians even serve in the judiciary. God instigated governmental authority. In Romans 13, we are told, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Well, to be honest, I don't think police officers are actually mentioned anywhere in any translation of the Bible that I've come across. But you will find judges, you will find soldiers, warriors, guards, captains, and centurions. According to the Apostle Paul, at least four Christian centurions existed. You can read about them in Luke 7, Luke 23, Acts 10 and Acts 27. So the centurion at Capernaum is praised by Christ himself for his faith. And God honoured the centurion Cornelius. In fact, his was the first home that was founded as the first Gentile Christian church. And there is no suggestion in the scriptures that these men of faith were called to give up their army careers. They honoured God in it, each in the situation which he was in when God called him, which you can read in 1 Corinthians 7, I think it's verse 20. So if soldiers can serve Christ, what of the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Seems pretty clear. It certainly seems to make a mockery of all the time that I used to spend at the shooting range. But I think we should take a bit wider a look at this than simply one line from Scripture, albeit a very important line. I'd suggest that we listen to what Hebrew scholars say and then test their suggestions against Scripture. According to Hebrew scholars, there are two words that we need to understand. Tircha, which means unlawful killing or murder, and taharog, which is the general act of killing. There are also various other Hebrew words, but these are the two main ones. And you'll certainly find both words in Hebrew scriptures, but it's tircha that's used for the sixth commandment. So if I'm reading from the Hebrew Bible, I read, do not commit murder. Now, I think it's fair to say there are one or two Hebrew scholars who argue the converse, though they are vastly in the minority. And indeed, they are pacifists, and I wonder if they're arguing from their view as a pacifist or what their actual understanding of Hebrew. But that would be for you to decide. So let's take a bit further look at Scripture a bit more widely. So throughout the Bible, you can read about the Jews fighting wars with their neighbours and with God's support. Well, that doesn't seem to meet thou shalt not kill. And I challenge you to read the stories. In all of them, except when specific sin is involved, these are always wars caused by invaders, or at least when the Jews are trying to recapture lost lands. You might also note that when conducting war, the Jews give considerable care in the build-up, allowing their enemies to surrender. And in all the cases where people do surrender, they simply integrate these people into the wider Jewish family. There's no genocides. There's no crime. We can also read in the Old Testament 36 capital offences, of course starting with murder, but going on to adultery, bestiality. There's one man who picks up sticks on the Sabbath, and he's taken into custody and ultimately executed. You could be executed for rape, consensual premarital sex, worshipping other gods, witchcraft, taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing a parent, rebelling against your parents, kidnapping, or divination. And you can read about them in Exodus 20, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 22, Leviticus 24, Exodus 21, Mark 7, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 21, and Leviticus 20. And Jesus himself told us, though I think it was more a metaphor, better we put a lodestone round our necks and throw ourselves in the deepest sea than lead a child into sin. Now, whilst I do not favour capital punishment, especially given some of the injustices we've seen in the past in our own land, nowhere do I read in my scriptures admonishment for the ultimate penalty in the case of sinners who are guilty. So looking back at the sixth commandment, I think it's reasonably clear. In some cases, unfortunately, it is permissible to take another's lives, but only in the pursuit of law or defence of the state. I believe our Lord understands in this fallen world, from time to time we may have to defend one another and our neighbours, and certainly he was prepared to pay the ultimate price for each of us. In fact, I'd go as far as saying he doesn't want us to stand back and do nothing in the face of evil. He expects us to pick up our crosses and on occasion pay the ultimate price. So in summary, our calling is clear. We are called to follow our Lord faithfully, prayerfully, and in accordance to Scripture. We are called to be lights unto the world. Each of us is uniquely gifted, and we should be using our gifts in the service of our Lord, his church, and our neighbours. So if you are artistic, paint or draw. If you're a sculptor, sculpt. If you're an embroiderer, embroider. If you're gifted to be a minister, then preach and care for the poor and downtrodden. If you're medically talented, then doctor or nurse or physio or drill teeth, whatever. If you're politically minded, then lead honestly and diligently. If your gifting is more towards the law, then administer the law without favour, fairly and mercifully. And if you have martial gifts, then remember the Old Testament Jews. You are there to defend, not attack. And when you face the enemy, fight justly. Remember always you need to question orders. Sometimes they are unlawful. Defend the weak as a witness to Christ. Defend them with honour. And only fight when you are sure the cause is just. We as a church are responsible for praying for one another, especially those in need or facing the hardest of challenges. So don't forget to hold up in prayer those with the hardest callings when their sanity, their well-being, and their safety are so often put at risk. So let us pray. Lord, we commend unto you all who pick up their crosses and follow you, especially those who face hardship for their callings, politicians who face ridicule for their faith, ministers with the burdens of their flocks, the medical and social care professionals who face death, sickness, and poverty day by day, police officers seeking to enforce just laws and keeping the peace, pacifists who help hold our government accountable when we are considering conflict, and of course our servicemen and women who so often are called to make peace, often at the cost of their own physical and mental health. We pray especially for their widows, orphans, and indeed any victims of conflict. We ask that you strengthen us to help us be better peacemakers, prepared to turn our cheeks no matter how sorely pressed. We pray this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.